Our Day in Prophecy.
In the subject assigned me, Our Day in Prophecy, it could have been approached from a number of standpoints. We could dwell on the one in the third chapter of Joel about the nations beginning to build up their implements of war. Recently out of Washington came a report by the Washington Post, evidently compiled by the CIA and the Pentagon, that in 1976, this is their estimate, the nations of the world put into armies and armaments of war what amounted to $750,000 a second. That's beyond our comprehension. We could talk about the great running to and fro and the increase of knowledge, but there's one thing that has captured the interest of our brethren in these last years. It's captured our interest because it is fulfilling prophecy, and it indicates something to us of the nearness of the church being gone and the nearness of the kingdom being established. We're going to read this scripture first in Matthew, the 24th chapter, 21 and 22. We read our Lord's word, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved." Now the next rendition is a proper, "But by the elect, those days shall be shortened." That's a proper rendition of it. By the elect, those days shall be shortened. We're going to deal with a prophecy about the shortening or the stopping of the trouble by the elect. It's about the Jewish nation. The basis for our study will be Ezekiel 38 and 39. The general outline would be in that chapter to show that when it opens, Israel is in their land regathered. Then we show they're going to be attacked. The scriptures show they're going to be attacked by a great force. We can identify some of this force accurately, and some we have to theorize about who they may be. We're not certain. But as we consider these other nations that may be representing nations we know, even if we're wrong, it doesn't alter the fact that they're going to be attacked and that God will intervene. The church will intervene. We're going to consider in our prophecy study why they are attacked. And then we're going to note another portion of the prophecy that shows some nations will back off and do nothing but just say, "What are you doing down there?" We're going to establish definitely that those who attack are primarily from the north. We can do this in two places in the prophecy. And then we read a very graphic description in pictorial language of God's destroying them. But it's really the elect class, the Messiah. Then by certain things in the prophecy that are clearly stated, we shall, in conjunction with something in Revelation, identify an event. The event will show that it's the risen elect class in glory inducted into office. It's the instrument used by the Heavenly Father in stopping this marauding band from the north and their cohorts. And I think it can be established, all of it. And it thrills us because everything is set at the present time for this soon to happen. We'll start in first with showing that Israel is in their land. And then the 38th chapter, primarily the 38th and 39th chapters we're going to consider. The 38th chapter we read, In the 8th verse, after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, Israel's in her land. Well, that's now. She's in her land. And she hasn't been in her land in this way for centuries. So we know we're right in saying this is now. The prophecy applies. Now, they're going to be attacked, it says, by certain people. Now, this is mentioned in the first part of the verses of the 38th chapter. We read, second verse, Son of man, set thy face against the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with buckles and shields, and all of them handling swords. Well, this is the main thrust, but here's some that's going to join them. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with Gomar and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared to prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou guard against them. Well, some of these names sound so peculiar, Meshech and Tubal and Magog. Who are they? We're not certain. However, there have been men of old who studied the scriptures, and very skillful men who made commentaries. And many think these picture nations of the north. Well, now, actually, it said they'd come from the north parts. And in the 15th verse of this chapter, when he describes the attack starting, it says, And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, and all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. So we know they're coming from the north parts. Well, Smith's Bible Dictionary says that this probably is from the area of Russia. Well, Meshech and Tubal. Now, actually, these names are names that are the names of primarily the grandsons of Noah. We find this in 1 Chronicles, the 5th chapter. When the earth was flooded and the people died, except Noah's family, all the peoples upon the earth today came from these three sons of Noah. Ham, Japheth, and Shem. And in the 10th chapter of Genesis, we won't read it, it shows the various children they had, the children they had. So we realize that this is describing certain families of the earth. Now, Smith's Bible's dictionary tells us that this represents some nations that spread northward over Europe, Japheth from Japheth. Well, actually, when you think of Togarmah, and it says Gomar, and Tubal, and Meshech, the USSR means United States of Soviet Russia. They're not all Russians. They're a conglomerate people. Armenian, Georgians, and so on. So we realize that Russia itself is composed of many people. And Smith's Bible Dictionary, written years ago, said that it appears in their study, whoever made it, that Japheth's offspring went up into that north quarter. So So we believe by deducting, or what we read, that probably that's the source of the main thrust. Others joined them. Well, that doesn't surprise us. I remember when Khrushchev was alive, with his lusty language, he says, Israel is a cancer in the Middle East. They should be cut out. Right now, the Jews are suffering in Russia. We've had two trials recently because two wanted to immigrate. They're given hard labor and the prospect of going to Siberia for a while after that. So Russia is opposed to the Jew. There's no question about this. But then it mentions Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. I used to wonder, now what does it mean, Ethiopia? There, nothing. And Libya, it's different now. Libya is a nation that's an oil-producing nation, and its leader's Gaddafi, who hates Israel with a passion. They say he's been financing some of the PLO subversive groups, terrorist groups. He has a peace pact with Russia right now, a peace pact. They'll join in whatever they want to do. And then Ethiopia, I thought, who are they? Now we know. Russia has come down and Ethiopia is now Russian-oriented, as is the Horn of Israel, as is Iraq. We know that right now Saudi Arabia is frightened about this encompassing of them by Russian satellites. So we can see something of the reason why this may be just the right conclusion about the great northern nations and their Arab collaborators, you might say. Well, we might say then the next thing is, why are they going down there? To the land thou shalt ascend, thou shalt, thus saith the Lord, it shall be come to pass that at the same time things shall come in thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest and that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gate to take up spoil and to prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. You'd say, now wait a minute, does Russia want to go in and take that little nation? Is it that important to it? How big is it? About 8,000 square miles, about the size of New Jersey. That's a little country. What good would that do to Russia? They don't need their citrus. Russia has a wealth of raw materials and of agriculture where it is. Why would it want Israel? There's a reason. In a book called KGB, I don't have the man's name, I should have it here. He has a chapter called The Spy That Vanished, Vladimir Sakharov. A very talented, handsome young Russian was sent to Egypt. And when he went down there, they didn't know that he was going to become a double agent with the CIA, which he became. But in this chapter, there are some facts about the Soviet intentions, and listen to this. They had already infiltrated the higher echelon of Egypt, and they had about 30 Egyptians or more ready to turn the nation over to Russia. It says, Soviet leaders, I'm quoting, Soviet leaders coveted control of the Middle East petroleum, which comprises about 60% of the Earth's reserves. Already, Western Europe and Japan depend almost entirely upon the Middle East for the oil that fuels their economies. According to some projections, unless American domestic resources are better exploited by 1999, the United States will have to buy fully half of its petroleum from the Middle East. The Soviet strategists accurately equated the power to control or interrupt the flow of oil from the Middle East with the power to blackmail the West and Japan. Israel was the launching pad for whom? For the U.S. Now, we're interested in Israel not because we love Israel, as a nation I'm speaking. Years ago, Lord Palmerston of England says, England has no eternal enemies. England has no eternal friends. England does have eternal interests. And every nation on the earth is just like that. Have eternal interests. And we began to realize that if Russia came down and took that oil, this would affect our economy. And would it affect our economy? It's not till you drive around this country, you realize how the petroleum makes our factories run. Our economy is based upon the automobile industry primarily, it seems. That if that was shut down like this, we'd freeze. Our economy would freeze. And I think they want Russia for this reason. I want Israel for this reason. If they knocked them out, they'd have what they wanted to have. Well, Saudi Arabia is aware of that. And by the way, this Vladimir Sakharov advised the CIA, who advised Sadat, and they put all the Russians out of the land at that time. They're all out. And then Saudi Arabia began to finance Egypt. They're afraid of Russia. Why? Saudi Arabia is a great nation of sheikdoms who have more money than they know what to do with. And they realize if Russia comes in, these sheikdoms are over. They're so concerned about it, about their own people rising up, because they began to suspect, as is told in this book, that Russia was teaching some Saudis to be terrorists. So they hired a paramilitary firm in the U.S., Saudis did, that had previous military training to build up, for $75 million, to build up a militia in Saudi Arabia so they could fight internal problems that might arise. And then recently we saw this big hubbub in the paper about Saudi says, we want some of these big planes. Egypt says, we want. Israel says, we want. Don't give them any. The Saudi says, we will take a pledge. We will not fight Israel with these planes. Egypt says, we'll take the same pledge. Then it came out why they want the planes. Iraq, across the waters from them, is Soviet-oriented. Iraq is making moves or noise about coming to Saudi Arabia. Here's Ethiopia on this side, Somali, the Horn of Africa, and they want these planes, it has been said since then by columnists who are in the know, to provide a temporary delaying action if there's an attack, a fast strike by Russia, so the U.S. can get involved. Can get involved in it. But we begin to see the stage set. And we can see where Israel in this present condition, I don't think it'll be attacked by Egypt, but the other Arab states tied in with Russia are ready to do the attacking. Well, what about us? What about the U.S.? Well, we go down to this part, the 13th verse. Here it says they're going to attack them. By the way, I want to mention one thing. It says he's going to put hooks in their jaws and make them come down. What does that mean? That God's going to put hooks in their jaws to make them come down to fight Israel? Remember when he hardened Pharaoh's heart? If you read the account, he'd bring a plague on Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, oh, I'll quit. I'll let you go. I'll let you go. He'd release the plague. Then Pharaoh would get stiff again, get difficult. By this he got more severe, because God wasn't hardening his heart by making him mean. God was bringing certain conditions to pass that accentuated the evil in Pharaoh's heart. So the hooks in the jaws of Russia is this oil in Saudi Arabia that was discovered first in the middle 30s. She can see the chance for power, and she's never given up the idea of world domination. Never given it up. So that's the hooks in their jaws. The Lord, knowing their ideal, what they want to do, their desire to get to conquer the world, said, here's oil here. That did it. That began to draw them down. But here's Sheba, the 13th, Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered the company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? What are you doing this for? Sheba, Dedan, Tarshish, and her young lions. Who are they? Well, Sheba and Dedan were grandsons of Noah. Also, yeah, 30, I think the 35th chapter of Genesis, where it tells about Keturah's children, two were named by Abraham, Sheba and Dedan. The 25th chapter of Genesis, two were named Sheba and Dedan. Smith's Bible Dictionary says Sheba and Dedan seems to represent nations that are in southern Arabia. Who are there? Saudi Arabia, and they're cousins of Israel. And Keturah's two of her children by Abraham was Sheba and Dedan. And they're down there, but who is Tarshish? Who's Tarshish? Well, Tarshish, they thought for a long time, these students of demography, that these Tarshish was India. Because in 2 Chronicles 9:21 it says, with their ships they came, they're plying ships on trading with Solomon. They had apes, they had ivory apes and peacocks. Well, ivory apes and peacocks came from India. They said, this must be India. Then they began to say, no, it's any faraway country. But then in Ezekiel 27:12, we read something that's quite revealing. 27:12 says, Tarshish was the merchant by reason of the multitude of all kind of riches, with silver, iron, tin, and lead, they traded in thy fairs. This lead makes us pick up our ears. Tin, rather. Because the British Isles were first known as the Barantanic Isles. From that came Britain. Barantanic Isles mean tin isles. The tin mines of Cornwall in England are famous. So we think that perhaps Tarshish is England. What about her young lions? Now, I didn't say her young pups. And she, her symbol is the lion. Who are the young lions? Well, it'd be her offspring, because they every so often they talk about the old line of England, somebody twists her tail now. The young lions would be those that were spin-offs from England, Canada, the United States, Australia, New Zealand. But notice something. Sheba and Dedan, Tarshish and her young lions are not going to fight, it appears. They're not going to take action. They're demonstrating an attitude. What are you doing? What are you doing? And it could be this is theorized, could be so fast that we have to decide, the country has to decide whether it's worth an atomic war. Well, I think all of you have realized that in the last 4 years, the attitude of our government has changed towards Israel. And that's told us in Jeremiah the 30th chapter, where it says that she's going to lose her lovers. And in the 30th, I think it's the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, where it tells us, 11th verse, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, Israel. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure. I will not leave thee altogether unpunished." The 14th verse, "All thy lovers have forsaken thee, they seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased." Now, why they don't fight, we don't know. But it appears they don't take action. But they have the attitude saying, why are you doing it? We just don't understand. Because, first of all, I read the account of one of our retired chief of staffs. They said if they made a first strike in this country, what would it mean in deaths, nuclear strike? He says 100 million people. Now, they're going to think several times before they get into this situation. Oh, is it going to be soon? I don't know. It's getting very close now. I do know that Russia, if she's the one, may strike sooner than we think. Why? Because of this. Recently, before a group of financial analysts, there was a talk by Armand Hammer. I've got a copy of it. And Armand Hammer is the chairman of the board of Occidental Petroleum. And Armand Hammer said that we have the oil shale in Utah, Wyoming, and Colorado. I guess it's a rich field of oil, much more than any place in the world, three times Saudi Arabia. But there are ecological reasons about getting it out. But he says we have developed our own experiments, a technique for getting the oil out without affecting the ecology of the area. Armand Hammer said we have a way of sinking or digging great reservoirs underneath the ground. We apply heat and the oil seeps into the heat from the oil shale. And we could do it right now, he says, at the price for pumping oil out of the ground. And he says if we did, we have enough, by our estimates, oil in those three states in the oil shale to take care of the United States with their expected increase in use for 150 years. But he says it would be in the 80s before we could get to it if we were turned loose now. Now, this is it. This is a man, a reputable man, the chairman of the board of Occidental Petroleum. He says, we have the technique developed now. Well, this may indicate to us that if it's that close, that if a strike's made, it have to be before that. I don't know. But everything is ready now for what we call Jacob's trouble. And something else indicates it's not too far away. The church on this side of the veil is getting smaller and smaller in number. We're aware of that. But in any event, getting back to our lesson, Ezekiel 38, it describes in very dramatic language where God says, my fury will come up my face. The 18th verse describes how he will destroy this marauding nation that comes in to destroy them. And it's highly pictorial language. He says, I will, this 20th verse, 19th, for my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at the presence of the mountains, shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every way shall be fall to the ground, so on. This is dramatic pictorial language. Then, at the last verse of this chapter, he says, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I'll be known in the eyes of many nations, And they shall know that I am the Lord. But that's the church that's going to do it. That's the church. The elect class. We think we can prove it from this prophecy in 38 and 39. The 39th chapter begins again to recount the trouble. The first six verses of it even shows there are going to be six plagues come on them. I don't know what that means, six strikes. Then it shows the havoc wrought upon the marauding, invading nation. They'll be burying them for 7 months. They'll just be dead all over the hills of Judea. But then we get to the 17th verse. And thou, son of man, the 21st verse. And I'll set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my land that I have laid upon them, 39, 26, 21. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Jacob's trouble isn't over like some dear friends think. From that day forward they'll know. But the Gentiles are going to know also. And they're going to realize that they were in captivity because of national sin. The Jews don't know that yet. About 1500 A.D., they were being persecuted very terribly in Spain, and they developed a song that's most beautiful, and the song goes like this. God, Jehovah, we have been faithful to thee, why hast thou forsaken us? But this is a national punishment. And the world's going to find that out too in the next age, that God was not incapable of delivering them. This was a part of his plan, according to this. All right, now, who will do it? Now, in the 17th verse we read of that 39th chapter, and thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. The scavengers, the bird scavengers. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, and the rams and the lambs and the goats and the bullocks and all them fatlings, all the fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken, for of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. He says, come on, you beasts, you scavengers, you're just going to eat everything you want. Now this is interesting, because that's quoted almost verbatim in the 19th chapter of Revelation. In Revelation 19, we have, first of all, the picture of the church being inducted into glory. And this is in the picture of the marriage of the Lamb. 7th verse, 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Fine linen says the church is in glory, divine beings, the marriage has come. Then the picture changes. That's one illustration. The next picture shows this group in white linen following our Lord to make war. And that we find in the 14th verse. No, the 13th. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now that picture is the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, 62nd, where he treadeth the winepress alone. And then he joins them, and then the armies which are in heaven, this is the 14th verse, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Your church in glory. And it was back there that we find that this destruction came. Now notice what happens. In the 17th verse, and I saw an angel standing in the arch sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, you hear that word? All the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you meet the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and great, both small and great. There you are. The elect shall cut short the time. They're the instrument that does it in God's arrangement. And here's the picture of them doing it. In their white linen, on white horses, following him. Then what follows that? The thousand-year reign of Christ. The next chapter. The thrones are cast down. They're going to sit on thrones. Then the 1,000 years. Now, this has been a very hurried presentation, I realized. But we do believe that the 38th and 39th chapter of Ezekiel is in our time. It's going to be fulfilled in our time and maybe not far distant. We think the church will be in glory and be the elect that does it for the Heavenly Father as his instrument. And then comes a wonderful peace on earth we've so much longed for. About a month ago in Los Angeles, a young man came to me and said, "Could I talk to you, Brother Fay?" I said, sit down and talk. He says, "No. I could, about an hour." I says, "Well, I'll skip a testimony meeting. We can talk." He was troubled. I could see it. He said, "I'm interested in the truth. I'm finding out more and more about it." But he says, "All the dead coming back and all this trouble stopping like this." He says, how can it be done?" Well, I says, "Young brother, a young man," he's not consecrated, I says, "it's according how big you think your God is." When the Sadducee came to Jesus about the resurrection, he says, "You don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. You must realize that." And so I read this scripture to him from Isaiah 40. "To whom then will you liken me?" Or shout 40:25. "Shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." The 28th verse. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." This power shall be in the hands of God's elect. And by God's grace, we hope to be with our Lord in that experience. And I think not far distance, peace will come to the earth and quiet, and sickness and suffering will die. Because we have prophecies that indicate the nearness of this glad day.